that particular passage on purpose, studying it for a long time, because rebound is so critical to advance in the Christian way of life. And if you don't understand it and don't conceptualize its importance, then you're not going to progress in the system. So we pounded it home over 12 consecutive weeks so that you couldn't miss the importance of that issue. So now that you understand that, we're willing to move on with the reason you have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So without question, the most important basic doctrine beyond salvation is the principle of rebound, which is simply the confession of your personal sins to the Father in prayer, and that is covered in 1 John 1:9 and 1 Corinthians 11:31. Now, it is God's desire that you serve Him after rebound. It is His desire that you serve Him after salvation, and that service is accomplished through the enabling powers of the Holy Spirit who fills your soul. Now, the bottom circle we have established as a visual aid illustrating the soul of the believer in time who is filled with the Holy Spirit. And we call it the bottom circle simply because we draw a cross on the wall, and that is where you come to Christ through positive volition toward the gospel. The bottom circle represents your life in time. There's the top circle, which represents your life in eternity. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is a doctrine we're currently studying in the advanced classes, whereby the Holy Spirit, at the moment of salvation, places you into union with Jesus Christ for all eternity. In time, where you're immediately placed into the divine power system, this is a power sphere in your soul in which the Holy Spirit is willing to control your life and your thoughts if you will give Him volitional privilege of doing so. So the bottom circle we have developed then as a visual aid illustrating the soul of the believer in time who is filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, when the Holy Spirit controls the soul of the believer, he is free to utilize all the assets that God granted us at salvation. And though the enabling power of the Holy Spirit is something that is dependent upon rebound, it is through this system the believer is empowered to learn the Word of God. So God has only one way of doing a thing, and that is the right way. And the right way of living the Christian way of life is spirituality, confession of sin, filling of the Holy Spirit, inculcation of biblical truth. Now, we may think we know God's will, but that really is gnosis. And there's a Greek word there that has to do with knowing. G-N-O-S-I-S, a word about which we will have a lot to say in the very near future. And God has only one way of doing a thing, and that's the right way. And we may think we know God's will, but whatever we think about God's will is simply gnosis at best. For gnosis is a Greek word for academic understanding of an idea. Academic understanding. However, God's will, His plan, and His thoughts are infinite, and they cannot be understood by the finite mind of Homo sapiens. You cannot do it on your own abilities and your own attributes and your own assets. You must have supernatural assets allowing you the ability to understand the thinking of an infinite God. So therefore, what your ideas are about God really don't cut much ice. It's got to be what the Bible says. And therefore, the Bible is the published version of God's infinite thought. And it is His desire that we know His Word so that our thoughts, our decisions, and our actions will coincide with His will. And God has a plan and a purpose for your life. That plan is entitled grace. It has some rules and regulations. It has some policies by which we are to comply. And the only way to understand the grace plan is through knowledge of the Word of God. And without knowledge of the Word of God, you can only arrive at your own conclusions. What sounds rational to you about what God would want for you to do or not to do, etc.? And without knowledge of the Bible in your soul to determine these things, you inevitably will draw up a list of taboos. I am not to do these things. And if you can check them off like the rich young ruler did, I have never violated the Ten Commandments. See, of course he was lying, just bald face. He certainly had. But that's another story. You draw up your list of taboos and you feel, well, if I keep these, at least most of the time, God will honor me in some way. And that, of course, is erroneous. That doesn't line up with Scripture, and therefore the need for studying the Word on a consistent basis. Now, since we as fallen humanity are incapable of understanding God's infinite thoughts, God has imputed to us at salvation the indwelling and the filling ministries of the Holy Spirit. At the moment of salvation, God places you inside the divine power system where you have in your body the Holy Spirit indwelling you. It's called the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It's taught in John chapter 15, for example. Then there's the filling of the Holy Spirit, which occurs immediately after salvation. And only after the first personal sin do you exit the system and are in need of rebound in order to recover what we call spirituality or life inside the system. And through spirituality, which is the filling of the Holy Spirit, you're able to learn Bible doctrine. As you are able to accumulate a high inventory of ideas, the Holy Spirit can utilize this knowledge of the Word in helping you to make good thoughts, decisions, and actions in your life. This is called the production of divine good. This is honorable to the Lord, and this is what is going to generate for you rewards and blessings in eternity. So since we, as fallen humanity, are incapable of understanding God's thoughts, God has imputed to us at salvation the indwelling and filling ministries of the Holy Spirit. Now we have learned that the Holy Spirit never leaves the believer, therefore the indwelling is permanent. There is never a mandate in Scripture to be indwelled by the Holy Spirit, but there are plenty of verses and passages that document the fact that you are indwelled by the Spirit at salvation. Now we have also learned that the filling of the Holy Spirit is temporary. It is lost through personal sin. And we do find commands in the Scripture telling you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It is an imperative move. It commands you to do that. Now, if you are filled with the Holy Spirit at all times after salvation, then it is illogical for the Bible to command us to be filled. We're never commanded to be indwelled, therefore that's permanent. We are commanded to be filled, therefore that is temporary, and there has to be a recovery process, and that is rebound. So we have devoted a lot of time to documenting how the filling may be restored once lost, and that's the story of the prodigal son. Now, when the Holy Spirit fills the soul of the believer, one of his ministries is to instruct that believer in the knowledge of God. There are many, many subjects that are covered in Scripture, and we could only spend a skillion years documenting what they are. But there are principles concerning God, and then there are other subjects that are to be covered. Laws of divine establishment, the gospel is covered, doctrines about Christ, doctrines about the eternal future, doctrines about the tribulation and the millennium, the lake of fire, all of these things are available for our study and inculcation. But we are to learn it all. And the first thing on the docket is to learn about God. We must know who and what we're dealing with when it comes to this divine person of the universe. And that's why in our basic study, we started out studying who and what God is, established the fact that God does exist logically, and then we looked into the Scriptures and noted His attributes, those things that define who and what God is, and we noted 10 of them and documented them all from Scripture. So we've learned a little bit about who God is, and the Holy Spirit is the one that revealed these things to us as we studied the Word in these classes. Now the knowledge of the Holy Spirit, the knowledge that the Holy Spirit teaches is beyond the knowledge that man is capable of knowing. Now you get this. It sounds weird, but it's an accurate statement. The knowledge the Holy Spirit teaches is beyond the knowledge of which the human mind is capable. Left to your own devices, you cannot understand the Bible. You cannot do it. Now, you can study it as literature, and there are plenty of courses in university that offer the Bible as literature. And people sit down and read it. Absolute unbelievers read it, and they come to their own conclusions about what it says, and that's fine. They want to do that. But when it comes to knowing what the Word of God says, you must be instructed about its contents by a supernatural teacher. And that supernatural teacher is the Holy Spirit. And without His tutelage, you will not understand what the Bible has to say, and therefore you are robbed of its power. And there are plenty of people who can quote to you chapter and verse about almost any subject in the Bible. But when it comes to truly understanding its impact and where it is to be applied in their life, they don't have a clue. And the reason is the Holy Spirit didn't teach them. They have human understanding of what is being said. So the knowledge that the Holy Spirit teaches is beyond the knowledge of which the human mind is capable. Now, the Greek word for knowledge of the gods is gnosis. And there's that word again. G-N-O-S-I-S, gnosis. But, please note that Paul coined a new word to demonstrate that only God the Father could convey such understanding. The knowledge of God the Father is beyond gnosis. And the word Paul invented, we see all of these Greek words in Scripture and we dig up the etymology on them, but epignosis was coined by the Apostle Paul. E-P-I-G-N-O-S-I-S. Epignosis. And of course, it is best translated beyond knowledge, or if you prefer, full knowledge. Either would be an accurate translation. Full knowledge, full understanding, or knowledge that goes beyond knowledge. Epignosis. Now, since the Bible is supernatural information, then, it follows that we require a supernatural teacher in order to understand its content. Now, I searched for an example, and I thought of this one. When someone visits our country, or we visit theirs, and we have different languages, they could speak to you in their language and you wouldn't have any idea as to what they were saying to you. But you could learn their language and over a period of time get to the point where you could communicate. Now, allegedly, there is a language of the angels. Paul implies that in a passage or two, that the angels have their own language, and that's certainly a logical thing to assume from what Paul has taught. Now, could we communicate with the angels if one were embodied and placed here before us? Would we understand what they were saying to us? Well, I would be the first to admit that I probably wouldn't. I can barely understand English. Then there is God Himself. His thinking supersedes and goes beyond, to the point of infinity, all other processes of thinking. Therefore, God's thinking and His vocabulary, His principles, the machinations of His thought pattern is infinitely beyond anything the human mind could even comprehend. Now, when He takes His thoughts and His principles and His ideas and He reduces them by means of the prophets and the apostles to writing, known as the Bible, then how are we to be so arrogant as to assume that we can readily understand its contents without the assistance of someone who speaks the language? And the one who speaks the language is the Holy Spirit, and God has granted His assistance to us at the moment of salvation. So since the Bible is supernatural information, it follows that we require a supernatural teacher in order to understand it. Now, when the Holy Spirit teaches and we respond to His teaching by believing what we hear, He, the Holy Spirit, then stores that information in our souls for future reference. So here's the story. Incoming information is processed by the Holy Spirit. He makes that supernatural information understandable to us. And that is academic understanding or gnosis. Now, once you get academic understanding, your volition has to make a choice. Do I believe it or do I not believe it? And if you believe it, then the Holy Spirit will take gnosis and convert it to epignosis, full knowledge. And that full knowledge is routed to your soul and it is stored in memory banks. So that as you learn doctrine, you begin to build up an inventory of doctrine. And over a period of time, this inventory of doctrine fills up the right lobe so that the Holy Spirit is able to dip into these memory banks and bring out pertinent principles and doctrines and concepts and maxims and axioms and all the rest. And as you face an exigency in life with which you must deal, He is able to withdraw from your memory center all the information you need to make correct thoughts, decisions, and actions. And when you do it that way, you produce divine good in life and you solve your problems. And you don't have to have anybody else solve your problems for you. You can do it yourself. You're your own counselor. And what it amounts to is the Holy Spirit is your counselor and He uses the Word of God as His textbook. So when the Holy Spirit teaches and we respond by believing what we hear, He stores it in our souls for future reference. Now, as this storehouse of epignosis information grows, and this takes place over a long period of time, you just can't get it all overnight. There are some who allege that you can get things through visions and dreams and revelation and all the rest. And this just simply is not true. You have to learn it. That information has to be transferred to the storage banks of your soul. And it's a consistent, every week process. We meet 4 hours a week here. And we just plug away. There's no big deal about coming to one Bible class here. It's boring. This is the most boring Bible class in St. Louis. But when it comes to linking all the various concepts of doctrine together over the long haul, you enlarge your understanding of biblical truth and you have a storehouse of information by which you can solve your problem. And you just can't get it in 1 hour. It has to be done over the period of years. It's almost 5 years now since I've been here and the previous pastor was here 9. So we're right at 14, 15 years here. Those of you who have been the whole route should have a high inventory of ideas. Those who have not have a less inventory, but you're on the upward surge and you're plugging away, and that's the issue. That's what we're after. So those of you who managed to get out tonight for this basic study are having an additional infusion of doctrine into your soul. Those who couldn't quite make it are minus whatever principles might be discussed here this evening that they didn't already know. And therefore, they lack that when it comes to problem-solving devices. Now, as this storehouse of epignosis information grows, the Holy Spirit is able to counsel us with greater efficiency in our thoughts, decisions, and actions. Greater efficiency is granted the Holy Spirit to counsel you with regard to thoughts, decisions, and actions with reference to the amount of epignosis you have in your soul. Therefore, the longer you stay with the program, the longer you're positive, the larger that inventory of ideas, so the Holy Spirit can counsel you daily on all of your decisions. Good decisions from a position of strength broaden future options. And one of the greatest problems we have in our country today is that so many people have such little inventory. Pitiful. Unless you follow the divinely designed procedure of acquiring divine thought, you cannot and will not fulfill God's plan for your life. If you don't know the system, you don't know the mandates, if you don't know the commands, if you don't know the problem-solving devices, if you don't know your responsibilities and your obligations within the system, how are you going to fulfill God's plan for your life? What if you don't even know God's plan for your life? You don't even know the system whereby you can even get started. How is it possible for you to live the Christian way of life and thereby acquire escrow blessings in eternity? You can't do it, and you're just fooling yourself. You're spinning your wheels, and you're really sliding down reversionism hill. So unless you follow the divinely designed procedure, God has a way of doing things. You've got to do it His way. You can't just dream up somewhere. You think you're Samuel Coleridge. You're going to have an opium dream, come up with Kublai Khan or something. Just like he gets Kublai Khan, you're going to wind up getting the emanations of God. This is Gnosticism, as we'll note in a moment. The Gnostics of Paul's day believed that you could just stand around, and at some given point in time, you knew not when, but all of a sudden the gods would zap you with gnosis. And at that point, you knew what the gods knew. But you had no warning. There was nothing you could do to get it. You just had to hope you were one of the chosen few. And if gnosis zapped you, then you knew the mysteries. And therefore, you became very arrogant if you were Gnostic in the days of Paul. So Gnosticism is alive today. It just wears a different name. Well, unless you follow the divinely designed procedure of acquiring divine thought, you will not, you cannot fulfill the plan of God for your life. And again, to fulfill God's plan for your life, you must know the plan. The plan is revealed only in the Scriptures of the Old and the New Testaments. And therefore, knowledge of doctrine will definitely change your life. Knowledge of doctrine will change your life. And there's no question about it. Those young boys who were here last week are living testimonials. Doctrine changes your life. They're off the streets now. They're off drugs. They're off dope. They're off alcohol. They don't chase anymore very much. Can't keep a teenage boy from chasing, but I'm sure they've cut down. And they've been removed from the environment, the weird environment their family life was presenting them as well. Now, doctrine changed them, and when they came into that place, they were very arrogantly opposed to everything Jody and his organization were designed to do. One told him, right in his face, "I don't believe in God, and I don't want to hear this stuff." And Jody said, "Our policy is that you have to go to Bible class when everyone else goes, and you have to take notes. Whether you believe what is taught or not is entirely up to you." Now that's grace. And the boy went, and in 2 months he got saved, and now he's squared away, as most of the rest are. I think it was an excellent example of these principles, those young men being here to speak on our basic tapes last week. So therefore the principle is, knowledge of doctrine will change your life. Now, a few passages are needed here to document the importance of the Word of God. So let's take a few principles here under the importance of doctrine. Number one, let's get a definition. What is doctrine? Bible doctrine is the thinking of God related to the human race. The thinking of God related to the human race. The Bible is not all that God knows. The Bible just simply is all God wants us to know about His divine policies. And the doctrines, or if you prefer the word principle, that's fine. But doctrine is sort of a theological term having to do with divine principles reduced to writing in the Bible. Therefore, biblical principles is the thinking of God related to the human race. Nothing is more important than knowing what God thinks and understanding His policy. Nothing is more important than that. Knowing what He thinks and understanding His policy. And the Bible reveals both. You don't know the Bible, you don't know God's thoughts about you, about your life. You don't know his policy. You don't know his procedures, his rules and regs, what's good, what's bad, what's fair or foul. You're ignorant of them. Yet you dream up your own ideas. So you've appointed yourself, in reality, the person who doesn't study the Bible, but comes up with concepts about who God is and what his policies are, that person has, in essence, appointed himself as a writer of Scripture. Yes, and see, here's what I mean. If you won't study the Bible to find out what God's policies are, but on the other hand, you come up with them. You come up with what you think are God's policies and subscribe to them. In essence, you've appointed yourself a writer of Scripture. Well, here's what he thinks. I'll go by this. Secondly, the learning of doctrine is classified as worship. The most important function of divine worship is the study of the Word of God. Let's note it in Psalm 138:2. A lot of people go through razzmatazz and go through rituals and this, that, and the other, psychological exercises in the church, praying, singing, speaking in tongues allegedly. All of these things go into the church and they're considered to be worship. Well now, the Bible says that singing and praying is a part of worship. But the most important worship function is the study of the Word of God. Psalm 138:2. Of course, this is David. He says, I myself will worship toward the temple of your holiness, and I will be motivated to praise your person because of your grace and your doctrine. You, God the Father, have magnified your doctrinal teachings above your reputation. Psalm 138:2. You, God the Father, have magnified your doctrinal teachings above your reputation. Now, why would God make a statement like that? God's reputation is well known to Himself. He doesn't need us to understand who and what He is. He is well aware of who He is, and He doesn't need us. And He certainly doesn't need us to understand who He is. He's perfectly happy being who and what He is, with or without us. He has made it possible for us to know who and what He is, and therefore establish a meaningful relationship with Him, and that is possible through knowledge of Bible doctrine. Therefore, as far as we are concerned, the Word of God is more important to us than who and what God is, for we will not know who and what God is short of knowing His Word. And God knows that, and that's why doctrine is number one on His list of priorities for us. So doctrinal teaching is the only way anyone can understand who and what God is. No other way. Everything else is conjecture, fable, mythology. You study Greek mythology before? Wild and woolly tales are told in Greek mythology. And those people who believed these tales honestly thought they were tales of the gods. And somehow they were tapped in to the gnosis. Well, not so. Teachings from the Word of God, the Bible, is the only way anyone can understand who and what God is. Otherwise, it's mythology. Number three, Bible doctrine is personified in Proverbs 8. Let's note verses 33 through 36. Proverbs 8 is a personification of doctrine. So when you come to personal pronouns in Proverbs 8, it makes reference to the Word of God. And you might be interested in reading the entire chapter. There are a couple of others in the early chapters of Proverbs that are similar. Proverbs 8:33. heed my instruction. Who's my? Doctrine, Word of God, being personified here. Heed my instruction, become wise, do not neglect it. Didn't say please. My grandfather was teaching me how to drive. On occasion, I would come to a stop sign and I would do what my mom calls a rolling stop. Come very slow, but you're still creeping at maybe 1 or 2 miles an hour. And you note that no one's coming from either direction, so you proceed forward. My grandfather would say to me, the sign said stop, and it didn't say please. See, it's a mandate. You will stop here on the line and wait. So here we have a mandate, and it doesn't say please. Heed my instruction. Become wise. Do not neglect it. Verse 34. Happiness to the man who listens to me. You want to be happy? You think your stuff is going to make you happy? Where you go, who you are, what you've been? It says here, happiness to the man who listens to me. Watching daily at my gates, waiting at my doors. There's always a few when I get here, every time we teach, who are waiting at the doors, anxious to get in. Some are not so anxious, but they ultimately make it. Some don't make it at all. But there are a few who are waiting at the doors. And those who are consistent are those who are spoken of here, watching daily at my gates. 35. He who finds me finds capacity for life and obtains grace blessings from the Lord. There are your rewards. He who finds me finds capacity for life and obtains grace blessings or rewards from the Lord. Those who advance in the system through positive volition or concept, I'm so glad we recently studied that God has an exact, precise place for you in life where happiness is absolutely, geometrically multiplied for you. And if you try and get out of that and go somewhere where the world tells you you'll find happiness, well, you're racing toward a closing door that wasn't there before. You've left your niche where God guarantees you absolute happiness. And your soul has the encapsulated environment of the divine power system, and the environment in your soul is as perfect as Adam and Eve enjoyed in Eden. And you can maintain that perfection through consistent use of rebound. So he who finds me finds capacity for life and obtains grace blessings from the Lord. In verse 36, but he who sins against me injures himself, not doctrine, not God, not Christ, injures himself. You're the loser. And how do you sin against doctrine? You violate its imperative moods, personal sin. And when you do that, you injure yourself. All those who hate me love the sin unto death. You reject doctrine, you will suffer. Why? Because the system will eat your lunch. It is a terrible and really awesome thing. It is awesome to watch someone who is positive to the Word of God go negative and then watch the wheels come off in their life. On occasion, I've been able to observe that in my experiences in Alabama and in Houston. I was able to observe it in Sioux Falls, South Dakota, where people were allegedly positive to the Word of God. I was invited there to deliver a series of trial sermons with the idea of being possibly invited to come there as their pastor. That was prior to St. Louis. And I went there, I delivered my sermon. These people, not only, it didn't matter to me, they rejected me. That's not an issue. They rejected the Word of God. And they went on a crusade and they blasted verbally my tutor, Colonel Thune. Openly, verbally abused him. And that church did not last another 3 months. They are currently history. And you wouldn't believe some of the things members of that church have personally been through since that event. Things you don't even want to think about. Now, when you're positive of the Word of God, you're in God's plan, you're in a grace system, and His desire is to honor and bless you and to promote you in every possible way. As it says in this verse, you will obtain grace blessings from the Lord. But now, the objective is to glorify Christ and honor God and promote the Word of God. And when you become a negative impact on that program, God looks on you and says, look, you're no longer performing up to the capabilities with which you should perform. I have given you all the grace opportunities to come back into the system through rebound and knowledge of doctrine. I've given you all you need to make the advance. And you not only have rejected it, you have openly rejected it. And therefore you're fired. Although you have eternal life, you have eternal security, I'm going to take you home. I'm going to bring you to heaven and get you out of the mess. That's called the sin unto death. You don't challenge God. No one has long enough arms to box with God. And the sin unto death is a very definite doctrine of Scripture, and it is mentioned here in this verse. He who sins against me injures himself. All those who hate me, that open cosmic two opposition to the Bible, to God, to the Word of God, to those who teach it. That's cosmic two hatred. Those who do that, they love death, which is the sin unto death. God takes them home. Well, I think that weights the nodder. Let's move to point four. Pastors are commissioned by God to communicate doctrine to members of the local church. Pastors are commissioned by God to communicate doctrine to members of the local church. What's my job? Teach this church. Study and teach. Make sure what's taught is accurate and orthodox. Therefore, you are left with the privilege of accepting or rejecting what is taught. Acceptance, Proverbs 8:33-35, rejection, Proverbs 8:36. Well, let's note the documentary passage under point four. It's Colossians 1:25-26. Colossians 1:25. The personal pronoun I is Paul. I have become its servant. The pronoun its refers to the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the Word of God in its fullness. That was the commission Paul was given, to communicate the Word of God in its fullness to the church. Verse 26, he calls the information that he was to communicate to the church the mystery. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. And that means that believers in Jesus Christ, since the ascension of Christ in Acts chapter 1, since that point in time, all believers are given mystery information. And you are one of those believers, and you're called a saint in this passage. A saint is anyone who has accepted Jesus Christ as personal Savior. Now, also mentioned in this verse 26 is a thing called ages and generations. This makes reference to dispensations, which we've touched on briefly in previous classes, and we'll do so in a little more detail in the very near future. So we will not examine dispensations at this point. Point four, then, is pastors are commissioned by God to communicate doctrine to members of the local church. Colossians 1:25-26. Another reference for that would be Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Point 5, the results of Bible doctrine in the soul. What are the results of knowing the Word of God? Well, number 1, It produces confidence toward life and circumstances. You will develop confidence in your life. And confidence in the Word of God produces courage toward life and circumstances. Confidence toward God and His Word. That will produce for you courage toward your life and circumstances. People in this country today are absolutely frightened out of their wits. They're scared to death. A very humorous thing I saw on television tonight, I guess I'm caustic in my sense of humor, but the people in New England are suffering through one of the most miserable summers they have ever seen up there. It seems that the wet spring has created an absolute swarm of mosquitoes from Maine to Maryland. Now, do you know why they have this unreasonable size of number of mosquitoes? Because for years they have outlawed the use of pesticides because someone says under certain circumstances you might have someone who may get cancer, maybe. Over a period of 30 years. Or at least it happens in rats if you feed them 80 gallons per hour of this stuff over a period of 16 weeks. It's weirdness. And so people say no more pesticides. You will not use that on any plant in this state. And of course the bastion of liberal thought is in the Northeast. And so they've banned all of these things. So now what do they have? They're having town meetings trying to figure out how to get rid of these swarms of mosquitoes which are eating them alive during the night. And women are crying about their babies getting bit by mosquitoes during the night. And what are we going to do about it? Well, you're going to spray them with mosquito repellent. It's what you ultimately must do. And if one person 30 years from now dies of cancer, it's better than us having a yellow fever plague in the country, I would think. Now, this, of course, is the concept that you would note here regarding courage toward life and circumstances. You just have to buckle up your belt and say, look, I think I'm going to take my chances under the plan of God that I won't be one of those rats that get cancer in 30 years, and let's spray the bloody mosquito. That's courage, you see. Kill the mosquito. Hebrews 10:35. Do not throw away your confidence in doctrine, for it will be richly rewarded. See, we can't kill mosquitoes in this country. How are we going to be able to handle the Russians? How can we do that? Well, Mr. God is on his campaign. He's grinning more than ever before, and people are following in his footsteps. Strewing in his path branches of palms, I'm sure. Second result of knowing doctrine. It produces divine viewpoint and establishes priorities in your soul. It produces divine viewpoint and establishes priorities in the soul. That's what people don't have today is priorities. Nobody's got them. Doctrine's number one. If you ain't got time for doctrine, then there's something else got to go. Let's say, for example, that you enjoy the St. Louis Symphony, you enjoy the St. Louis Cardinals, you enjoy some social activity you're involved in, you enjoy the movies, you enjoy Wonder Years, you enjoy Cheers. There's your list of things you really live for each week. And most of those things can occur and do on Tuesday and Thursday. And so you say, well, you know, whenever there's a rerun of Wonder Years and Cheers, then maybe I might go during the week. And so you stagger in here on occasional Sundays, and therefore you expect yourself to be able to be motivated by this. Well, knowledge of doctrine is going to produce divine viewpoint, and it's going to establish priorities in your soul when you learn that knowledge of doctrine is so important to you, you can't live without it. See, there are people, for example, young people, the children, the prep school bunch, they never face a challenge in their life. If they've got a problem, they say, wang, and then mama or daddy fix it. They've never been out there and swap slobber with a major league problem that won't go away. And when they do, this is my prayer for my children and yours, and when they do face an absolute for sure problem in their life, and they've got to come up with a solution. There's nobody to help them. There's going to be some recall going on. Recall of all that stuff we've been banging away at for the last you know how many years. And when this occurs, then they'll see the importance that doctrine is more important than the reality you see. More important than what you see. The invisible is more important than the visible. Well, let's see this in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. No AK-47. No spear. No raid mosquito bomb. No weapons like we have in this world. It says here, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, our weapons have divine power to demolish strongholds. Now the strongholds are fortifications of human viewpoint. They include such things as socialism, communism, Darwinism, existential humanism, and environmental determinism, to name a few. We have divine power to demolish these strongholds of human viewpoint thinking. Verse 5. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Repeat verse 5. We demolish arguments. Doctrine is logically superior to the arguments and the rationales of the world. So we demolish these arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought and we make it obedient to Christ. And therefore every issue must be analyzed from the standpoint of doctrine. Is this issue valid as it is examined in the light of biblical truth? And if it is not, it is rejected. If it is valid, it is accepted. And therefore, doctrine produces divine viewpoint, not human viewpoint, and it establishes priorities in your soul. It's fun to be right. And doctrine makes you right regarding the issues of the day, regarding the issues in your life. I don't know about you, but I was sick and tired of being wrong all the time. And when I learned the Word of God had the answers, the absolute truth, where even a dumb old like me could make decisions from a position of strength and broaden my future options, I thought that was a good deal. And therefore, I was happy to follow in pursuit. Thirdly, doctrine is the basis for divine guidance and the execution of the will of God. Doctrine is the basis for divine guidance. You cannot be guided by God short of knowing His Word. That's how you're guided. Some people say, oh God, help. Well, God says, well, I already have. I've got this local church. I got this pastor, you know, I have a sense of humor, but there he stands. And I got this Bible. And all of the problem-solving devices are found there, and I predict that if you get with a program in somewhere between 10 and 15 years, you'd get your life screwed together. I want it by Tuesday. This has been available since the second chapter of Acts, he would say. Where you been? What you been doing? Where you been going? Time for a solution, you don't have one. I had it there, I've already helped you. So don't say, oh God, help. I've already helped. There are the solutions. There's the system whereby you make a winner out of your life. So doctrine is the basis for divine guidance. Divine guidance is determined from the Word of God in your soul through the leadership and enabling power of the Holy Spirit. And through this, you will be able to execute the will of God in your life. Romans 12, verse 2. Stop being molded to this age, but be transformed by the renovation of your thought. Got it? Powerful verse. Well, we could read that four times a week, and if you understood that, we could dismiss. Stop being molded to this age, but be transformed by the renovation of your thought, so that you may prove what the will of God is. Renovation of thought is what reveals the will of God in your own soul. Well, let's introduce the fourth one here. I think time is about to catch us. Knowledge of doctrine develops occupation with Christ in the soul of the believer. Knowledge of doctrine develops occupation with Christ in the soul of the believer. To be occupied with Christ. Now, some of you who are happily married are occupied with your wife. I'm occupied with my wife. I am lonesome as I can be, and she ain't been gone but 2 days. She went to visit her aunt in Florida for a week. And I just don't like it. Now, she probably is happy as all get out and get rid of me for a week, but I am lonesome without her. I'm occupied with her. Now, you remember back when you were dating? You fellas remember this. You just couldn't stand it until you got to see Sweet Thing that night or that day or whenever. You couldn't stand it. And you would write letters. If she was away, you'd swap letters and all the rest. Well, see, occupation with Christ is not being able to stand it until you can get back to Bible class. My family's motto in Houston was, no matter how bad times may get, if I can just make it to Bible class tonight. Now, friends, that'll get you through. That will get you through. When you've got nothing else in life, you got that. And that's occupation with Christ. And you will be honored and delivered. You can bank on it. So doctrine will develop this mental attitude in your soul. And the Bible is said to be the Word of God in Hebrews 4:12 and the mind of Christ in 1 Corinthians 2:16. Now we are commanded in 2 Peter 3:18 to grow in grace. That's development of spiritual growth through the knowledge of doctrine. We're to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, having the thinking of Christ results in preoccupation with Christ rather than preoccupation with people. And that is where we will pick up our study next Thursday evening. Father, we are grateful to You for the privilege and the honor of studying Your Word. We are grateful for the fact that You have provided this means of communication for us. We're grateful for the fact the Holy Spirit is our teacher and makes these things real to us, stores the information in our soul. Over a period of time, Father, through positive volition, we will acquire a confidence in Your Word and in Your person. And this will give us courage toward life and circumstances. And therefore, the very insignificant issues of the day will be reduced to their true insignificance. For we have the most important thing, and that is Your Word, and we have the freedom to study it. May this be our motivation as we continue to pursue truth, and we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.